I think one of the outstanding things about the dynamic ministry of John the Baptist was John the Baptist knew his purpose in the kingdom, and he also knew his assignment. And John was so extraordinary that the people thought possibly that he himself, John, might be the one of whom the prophet spoke about. But John very rapidly cleared their mind up when he said that, don't get your minds on me and don't focus on me. It's not me, he said, it's the one coming after me. And then John went on to explain to the people, he said, Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but John said, the one that is coming behind me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unlatch, he is going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And Jesus showed up, and Jesus told John to baptize me, suffer to be so to fulfill all righteousness. And John the Baptist baptized Jesus in the water. And the Bible said in Matthew 3:17 that a voice from heaven spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And let me say it like this, John the Son, whom the Father is well pleased. I encourage him very much about the ministry, and I am encouraging Jock not to be the traditional black preacher. The traditional black preacher does a fantastic job of telling a Bible story and getting you all stirred up and getting you happy, but you don't learn nothing. I'm encouraging him to get into the Word and to teach, because it's the Word of God that we really need, and especially in the black church. The black church is long on shouting and short on knowledge. It's long on speaking in tongues and short on correctly interpreting the scriptures. It's long on being happy and very short on evangelizing and winning the world for Jesus Christ. And it takes Word to do this. Let the Word do the work. I've got over 1,300 good books. And I've already given Jock all of my books. And I said, Jock, all these books are yours. Use these books and study these books. And his plan is to go right out of high school into Bible college, and right out of Bible college into seminary and major in biblical languages. So I'm expecting him in the Word ministry to do all of the, Sister Gatewood, I'm expecting him to do all the things that I was supposed to do and didn't do. And when I look back now, it's a lot. I blew a lot. But I'm expecting Jock to do all of the things that I was supposed to do and didn't do. So let me talk to you just a little bit here along the same lines. Ezekiel 20:30, his point of departure. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And 1 Corinthians 15:47, the first man is of the earth, earthy, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. And just for a few minutes, in relationship to what he has already talked about, let me tell you about one heaven of a man. I mean, if you have ever been unsaved, then you know about that hell of a man. That hell of a man has you on dope. That hell of a man had you lying and doing all kind of things you didn't want to do, and he had control over your life. And that hell of a man, he messed you all up. But let me tell you about one heaven of a man. In Ezekiel is such worn out. Ezekiel said, God is looking for a man that's big enough, bad enough, rough enough, tough enough, and got stuff enough to make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Now, a gap is a void or an empty space between the unregenerated person and God. When you look around you, you can see all of the gaps. For example, in the home between the parent and the child, there is a generation gap. Between the husbands and wives, there's a communication gap. In the political world, There's a credibility gap. On our college campuses, we have young people shacking and living together in a marriage license nowhere in sight. That is a morality gap. In the commercial world, there's an economic gap. 1% of the people got 90% of the money. And there's a gap between modern culture and the gospel. And we need a man that can make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Let me tell you about that heaven of man. Isaiah 59:16. Isaiah looked for the man. Isaiah came back and said, I can't find the man. Jeremiah 5:1. Jeremiah said, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see if you can find the man. Jeremiah came back and said, I can't find him. In Job 9:33, Job looked. Job came back, said, can't find the man. In Micah 5:5, Micah looked. He said, I can't find the man. In the 5th chapter of Revelation, John looked for the man. John looked in heaven, couldn't find the man. John looked in the earth, couldn't find the man. John looked under the earth and couldn't find the man. And John started to cry. And the angel said, weep not, John. Said, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Since Isaiah can't find the man, Job can't find the man, Jeremiah can't find the man, Ezekiel can't find the man, Micah can't find the man, and John can't find the man, God said, I'm going to leave heaven, I'm going to go to earth, I'm going to be the man myself. And when God left heaven and God came to earth as a man, the Bible said the second man was the Lord from heaven. One heaven of a man. One heaven of a man. And this heaven of a man, when he came from heaven, he came to give all of us something from heaven. The Bible said in 1 Peter 1:12, the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desired to get into. When the angels heard that a power from heaven would come to the earth and dwell in the heart of the believer, and the believer would be able to live on earth like God wanted, the angels couldn't leave it. When the disciples were taught to pray, they were taught to pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Watch this one. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It ain't no problem for God's will to be done in heaven. Because the fellow who got kicked out of heaven, that stirred up all the trouble in heaven, the fellow who messed up heaven, when they put him out of heaven, then God's will went on in heaven. But the devil got kicked out of heaven, and the devil came down here. And now that the devil is down here, we need some help for God's will to be done in earth like it is in heaven. Anybody in heaven ain't got no problem because the devil ain't in heaven. The problem is the devil's down here. If you're down here and not heaven, and you want God's will to be done in earth like it is in heaven, then you need to meet this heaven of a man. Because this heaven of a man can give you the authority and give you the power for God's will to be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, all you Bible readers know this. The devil can't stay where Jesus is. The devil cannot stay where Jesus is. You know what that means? That means you need to stop assuming an external appearance that don't come from inside. Get it on the inside. Let it manifest itself on the outside. And when Christ comes on the cloud, he'll catch you away to the upside. The devil can't stay where Jesus is. The Bible tells you plainly the devil is the prince and power of the air. All right? The devil is the prince and power of the air. When Jesus comes in the rapture, where is he coming? In the air. What does that mean? The devil's got to get out of the air. Where's he going? He can't stay where Jesus is. Revelation 12:12, rejoice ye elements, and ye that dwell therein, and woe be to the inhabitants of the earth and sea, because the devil has come down. 7 years later, Jesus comes back to earth with the saints. The first time Christ comes, the saints go up. Next time Christ comes, the church comes down. Just like Newton said, that which goes up must come down. If you don't go up, you can't come down, because that which goes up must come down. Next time Christ comes, the church comes down. And when the church comes back to earth with him, and the devil is in the earth, the devil got to get out of the earth, because the devil can't stay where Jesus is. Where is he going? Revelation 10:3, to the bottomless pit, because he just can't stay where Jesus is. Yes, the bottomless pit, where he will be falling for 1,000 years. Can you dig it? He's going to be falling for 1,000 years. Somebody said, Sister Vicky, they said it ain't no pit deep enough for the devil to fall 1,000 years. Look, the astronauts and cosmonauts eject themselves up, and then they revolve around the earth. When the devil is put in the bottomless pit, an angel going to come. Not Michael, not Gabriel, not a seraphim or a cherubim or a living creature or a big-time angel. Just a little old insignificant angel is going to come and bind the devil and cast him into the bottomless pit. God's going to open up the earth's surface, put the devil inside the earth, throws the earth's surface back up, and the devil will be inside of the earth, falling for 1,000 years in a pit, but around and around and around and around. And he'll fulfill the scripture, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The devil can't stay where Jesus is. What does that mean? When you get this heaven of a man on the inside, if the devil's in your house, he got to get out, because he just can't stay where Jesus is. And when Jesus evicts the devil and puts him out of your house, and the heaven of a man moves in your house, he puts a sign in the front yard saying, Satan, this house is not for sale. Do you know this heaven of a man? This heaven of a man, his name is Jesus. Everybody's wondering, who is going to be the next president of the United States of America? I don't care who the next president is. I'm putting all of my hope, faith, trust, and confidence in my president. My president is your president, and your president is our president. When I say my president, I don't mean that antique, antiquated, antediluvian, third-rate movie actor named Ronald Reagan playing president in the White House in Washington. He's not our president. When I say my president and our president, I'm talking about President Jesus. Who authorized me to call Jesus President Jesus? Let me tell you about this heaven of a man. Listen, my president is President Jesus, and the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:15, he was the king immortal and the only potentate. On page 95, column 2, and paragraph 3, Dr. Joseph Henry Thayer said the word potentate is taken from the Greek noun dunasties. And Dr. Thayer said a potentate is a high officer with great authority. A high officer. Look at this heaven of a man. The Bible said he ascended above all heavens. Look at this heaven of a man. The Bible said that he said in Matthew 28:19, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Going above all heavens makes him the highest officer. Having all power gives him the authority, and that makes him President Jesus, that heaven of a man. The Bible told us all about our president before he got here. Oh yeah, the Bible's a super book. The Bible didn't wait till it happened and then wrote it down. The Bible told you about President Jesus before he ever showed up. The Bible predicted in Genesis 3:15 that President Jesus would come from the seed of the woman. Hold it. A woman don't have no seed. The male sperm fertilizes the female egg, and conception takes place, and the fetus forms in the womb of the woman. The seed comes from the man. Woman don't have no seed, but I'm dealing in miracles now, because we're talking about this heaven of a man. And the Bible predicted he would come from the seed of the woman. He did that. The Bible predicted he would come from the lineage of Shem. He did that. The Bible predicted the seed of the woman 4,000 years before he was born. The Bible predicted the lineage of Shem 2,700 years before he was born. The Bible predicted in Genesis 28:14, he would come from the nation of Israel. The Bible predicted in Genesis 49:10, he would come from the tribe of Judah. The Bible predicted in 2 Samuel 7:16, he would come from the family of David. The Bible predicted in Isaiah 9:1, he would come from the rod of Jesse. The Bible predicted in Micah 5:2, he'd be born in Bethlehem. The Bible predicted in Daniel 9:27, he'd be assassinated after 69 weeks. The Bible predicted in the 16th Psalm, verse 10, he arise from the grave. The Bible predicted in the 68th Psalm, verse 18, he will ascend up to heaven. The Bible predicted in Joel 2:28, he'd send back the Holy Ghost. They closed the book. We didn't hear nothing for 400 years, and then that heaven of a man showed up. In Matthew 1:21, the Bible said, "She'll bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." Look at the record. Seed of the woman, he did that. Lineage of Shem, he did that. Nation of Israel, he did that. The Bible said he would come from the tribe of Judah, he did that. The Bible said he would come from the family of David. He did that. The Bible said he'd be born in Bethlehem. He was born right there. The Bible said he'd be assassinated after 69 weeks. They killed him just like that. The Bible said in the 16th Psalm, verse 10, he'd rise from the grave. He did that. The Bible said in the 68th Psalm, verse 18, he'd ascend up into heaven. He did that. The Bible said in Joel 2:28, he'd send back the Holy Ghost. We got that. And the Bible said in Malachi 3:1, he's coming back again. He's going to do that. And that heaven of a man is going to take us back to heaven with him. Do you know that heaven of a man? And let me tell you how you get to know him. You get to know him, like John told you, by being born again. The second birth, being born again. When Jesus was here on earth, Jesus said this, "I'm going away, and I'm going to pray the Father." And he said, "The Father is going to send another comforter." Another comforter. Mr. Abbott said in his Abbott's Ready Reference Dictionary on page 87, column 2 in paragraph 18, that the word another means not the same, other, or different. All right? If Jesus is going to go away and the Father send another comforter, and the word another means not the same, other, or different, that means Jesus is going to go away and something called the Holy Ghost is going to come back that's going to be different from him. And if you believe in one, that made two right there. But wait a minute. Jesus used in the New Testament theology two words that we translate into the word another. The one Greek word he used was heteros, which means not the same, other, or different. Heteros is the word we get the word heterosexual from. The heterosexual girl digs the fellas, and the heterosexual fella digs the girls. And God designed it in the metaphysics of the love of the sexes for the opposite sexes to be attracted to each other. Ain't nothing wrong with you fellas for digging girls, and girls, ain't nothing wrong with you for digging fellas. And sisters, don't get mad because you fine and fellas be shooting at you. Use that for an open door to witness to Jesus. But the other word that Jesus used for another was the Greek word alios. Alpha, lambda, lambda, omicron, sigma. And that word means another of the same. Watch it now. Sister Mary, watch it now. You watching it? I want you to watch it. All right. Take the water out of the tap. It's a liquid, isn't it? Put it in the freezer. It becomes ice, a solid. But the ice is another of the same. The ice is now what was liquid water, a solid called ice. Take the ice out the freezer, set it on the table, it will melt back to water, and you won't lose one drop. Apply the heat to the water, and the ice or the water, which was ice, and now water again will turn to steam. Whenever you have the tea kettle burn and you say, look at the steam, that's not steam. Steam is an invisible gas. That is the steam hitting the atmosphere. The atmosphere cools it off. The devil gathered together every imp, every demon, and every unclean spirit he had and blocked up the atmosphere to try to stop Jesus from going into heaven to take that blood to purchase the church. But the Bible said in Colossians 2:15 that, listen to that, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. The Greek verb spoil is the Greek verb ek duo. The prefix ek means out of. Look what St. Paul did. He violated the grammar. St. Paul put a prefix in front of a prefix. He put the prefix apo in front of the prefix ek. Apo means away from, and ek means out of. The glorified Jesus, this heaven of a man, got out of and away from the natural into the supernatural. He got out of and away from the physical into the spiritual. He got out of and away from the temporal into the eternal. And Jesus began to ascend into heaven. And the heaven was blockaded with demon spirits that stopped Jesus from going into heaven. But Jesus, with all power in heaven and in earth, fought his way through the devil's blockade. He scattered the demons of Satan everywhere and left the heavens wide open. That's why Luke said when the Holy Ghost came back, that it came back like a rushing mighty wind, because there wasn't nothing in heaven to stop it from coming back. And now, because of what this heaven of a man has done, you can be saved and you can have heaven on the inside. You can live in heavenly places. You can sit together in heaven places and then leave here and go to heaven. And if you don't want to go to heaven, let me explain to you. You do not have to go. Everybody says it's really heaven or hell, but if you be technical, that's not correct. It's heaven, it's the new earth, and it's the lake of fire. The Jew was promised the new earth, and you and I were promised heaven, and the ungodly people were promised the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is a terrible place. They will be, the Bible said, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. But to meet this heaven of a man, the first thing you have to do is believe. It's that simple. Believe first. Believe. You know, people will say, well, you know, I would believe that, but I don't understand. I ain't talking about understanding. Simply believe. It ain't about what you understand. You sitting up here in the Grand Valley Gospel Temple tonight, you are breathing 79 pieces of a gas called nitrogen and 21 pieces of a gas called oxygen. Do you understand how your lungs take these two gases, nitrogen and oxygen? Do you understand how your lungs separate the nitrogen from the oxygen? Do you understand your lung put the oxygen in the bloodstream? Do you understand how the bloodstream carries this life-giving oxygen throughout the whole body so the body can live? Do you understand how your lungs take the nitrogen, convert it into carbon dioxide? And do you understand when you breathe or exhale this carbon dioxide that was nitrogen, your body don't need it. It will hurt the body, and when you breathe it out or exhale it, it is lighter than the air you breathe it into, and immediately it floats upward, and you inhale and get a breath of fresh air and don't poison your own self off your own breath. Do you understand that? Well, hold your breath till you figure it out then. You see, people think they are so smart. They are so intelligent. I would do that, but you see, I don't understand. But since you got to understand, you have no right to breathe unless you understand how the lungs facilitate oxygen and convert nitrogen into carbon dioxide. So hold your breath till you figure it out. You got 3 minutes. In 3 minutes, you'll be unconscious, and in 7 minutes, an undertaker will have to come and pick you up. So it's not about understanding. Believe it, because God said so. Y'all seen the bumper stickers that said, "Ask God said it." I believe it does settle it. Let me pull your coat. God said it, and that settles it whether you believe it or not. Believing in God don't help God be God. Not believing in God don't stop God from being God. God is God by himself, and this heaven of a man wants you to believe it. You came here in an automobile, didn't you? I saw some of you pull up on the parking lot. Sister Vicki, you went to mechanic school. You might understand this, but how many of you understand that when you drive an automobile, that when you put the key in the ignition and turn the key, how many of you understand that the key opens up an electrical circuit? How many of you understand that the left brain in the electronic ignition contains the firing order? And the left brain in the electronic ignition fires the ignition coil, which in turn fires the spark plugs. Do you understand how the carburetor takes in that unleaded fuel and carburates it? That's why they call it the carburetor, because it takes liquid gas and carburates it, or put in a gaseous form. Do you understand how the spark from the plug hits that gaseous form of gasoline? If the gas was in a liquid form, the spark from the plug hit it, the car would catch on fire and burn up. When the gaseous form of the spark of the carburetor hits the spark from plug, an explosion takes place in the combustion chamber, and the explosion in the combustion chamber strikes the piston, and the piston goes down. If there are six pistons, there'll be six flat points on the crankshaft, and the six pistons will strike the six flat points on the crankshaft, and the crankshaft will start turn, and the crankshaft will turn the camshaft, and the camshaft will turn the motor, and the motor will turn the transmission, and the transmission will turn the drive shaft, and the drive shaft will turn the rear end, and the rear end will turn the axle, and the axle will turn the wheel, and you riding all over town and don't understand nothing. And got the nerve to stand up in the man of God's face and tell him, "Well, brother pastor, I'm not going to do that because I don't understand." Well, I tell you what, then, if you don't understand the firing order of an automobile, put the car in the driveway or the garage, go to mechanical school for 2 years, learn how the car run, and then drive it again. But don't drive it until you understand, because you ain't qualified to. "I would get saved. I don't understand. I would do this, and I would do that. I don't understand." Do you understand how you can eat a pair of eggs and an order of hash browns and a couple of slices of toast, drink a glass of orange juice, and your body takes all that stuff in, all mixed up together, breaks it up, and sends it everywhere it needs to go, and the part that the body don't need, the body gets rid of it? Do you understand that? Well, stop eating eggs in the morning. You ain't qualified to eat no eggs, because you don't understand. The silliest, most ignorant, weakest excuse on earth is to stand up in the man of God's face after he has given you the word of God and say, "Pastor, I don't understand." Look at you people. You know, young people fall in love. They think they're in love. Really, they're under a spell of mellow. They're under a spell of they are sexually and romantically intoxicated. And they think they're in love. And they fall in love, and they want to get married, and they fall in love and get married and go on a honeymoon. And the moon, sometimes he gets the honey out the moon. But sometimes the moon tips over and the honey runs out, and the mother-in-law becomes the mother-in-law. But sometimes they do all right. And say they want to have a baby, and 6 months they've been married, and ain't nothing happened. They come to Pastor Mitchell and say, "We want to have a baby." He is not a gynecologist. He is not a medical doctor. But he just lays hands on their heads and says, "Lord, open up the womb and give them fertility and give them a baby." And next thing we know, here she comes walking in church, leaning backward. They gonna have a baby. I wonder, do they understand that to have a baby, a man and woman have to come together and have a conjugal relationship, which is just commonly called sexual intercourse. And I wonder if they understand that the woman's ovary must release an egg that will be fertilized in the by the male sperm in the fallopian tube. I wonder, do they understand when that takes place, it is called conception. And when conception takes place, the male sperm gives 23 chromosomes and the woman's egg gives 23 chromosomes. So the fetus forms with a chromosome number of 46. The worst thing about her is she had cut out her ears. And the worst thing about him was he had a nose like a gorilla. And when the baby is born 9 months later, the baby got her cauliflower ears and his gorillas. Now, how in the world did the baby do that? The baby didn't do it. He didn't do it. She didn't do it. They did it. And they probably did it every night. And sometimes even in the daytime, whether they understood or not. So as you can see, it is not about understanding. It's about obeying the word of God. And when you obey the word of God, whether you understand or not, let me tell you, you get the results. If you obey the word of God, whether you understand or not, you get the results. And the word of God tells you to repent. And to repent, all it means is to be sorry for the wrong you have done. And if you can just be sorry for the wrong you have done, you know what we'll do? We'll baptize you in the water. Itinoj, I-T-N-O-J, in the name of Jesus. We'll baptize you in the water in Jesus' name. And if you repent, you know what God will do? He'll give you remission of sins. He said, well, Brother James, will the water wash sins away? Listen, how can any fool say water washes sins away when the Bible said in Acts 20 and 28 that God purchased the church with his own blood? The Bible said in Revelation 1, 4, and 5, he washed us from our sins with his own blood. And 1 John 1, 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansed it from all sin. No, water don't wash sins away. Water to the preacher baptizing is the same thing that the anesthesia is to the doctor who's operating. You go in the hospital, you got a tumor, and the doctor examines you, and you got a tumor. The doctor says, we're going to operate tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. You got a tumor. The next morning, the RN comes in, and the RN gives you a shot. And you feel so good. I guess you do. That was a narcotic shot she gave you. You are now high at the cost of living. I don't care how saved you are. The RN gives you a shot, and the orderly comes. And the orderly puts you on a rolling bed, and they roll you down the hospital corridor, but you still got the tumor. They roll you in the operating room, and you still got the tumor. And the person that's going to give you the anesthesia, the doctors are in there, they're scrubbing up, and you still got tumor. And the one who's going to give you the anesthesia puts the cup over your face, and they tell you to count backward from 10. And you say, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to count all the way. And so you start counting. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3. And out you go. And you wake up in the recovery room and the tumor is gone. When did it leave? It left under the anesthesia. When you repent, you come down the aisle. You cry in tears as big as Kennedy, half a dollars. And you're slinging snot everywhere. But you still your sins. We take you in the dressing room and we change your clothes and you're still in your sins. We put you in the pool of water and you're still in your sins. The preacher stands over you. He says, my dear beloved brother or sister, on the confession of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the confidence we have in the eternal word of God concerning his death, burial, and resurrection, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, and you're still in your sins. But when he puts you down and brings you up, your sins are gone. Now, when did they leave? They left under the water. Don't ask me to be scientific. I can't. I don't know how God can operate in the water with the name of Jesus and wash sins away in Jesus' name. All I know is that it works. If you want to get caught, we'd love to see you with it.
God operates in the water with the blood and washes sins away. Can't nobody do this but that heaven of a man. And if you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, you know what that means? You see, I've got the Holy Ghost, and I know I've got the power of God in my life. That's good. But if you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name, you haven't had your sins remitted. The Holy Ghost does not remit sins. The Holy Ghost gives you power over the sin nature. The water baptism in Jesus' name remits sins. It deals with the penalty of sin. The Holy Ghost gives you power over sin. It deals with the practice of sin. The water baptism in Jesus' name legally saves you. The baptism in the Holy Ghost morally saves you. The water baptism in Jesus' name puts you in Christ. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost puts Christ in you, a reciprocal indwelling. You're in Christ, and Christ is in you. The water baptism in Jesus' name gives you your standing, and the baptism in the Holy Ghost gives you your status. What about the, they always ask me this, what about the people that have the Holy Ghost? 247 of them to every one of us who are baptized in Jesus' name. What about all the people that have the Holy Ghost and are not baptized in Jesus' name? Here's what it's like. You go out camping, and you get lost in the woods in the middle of the summer when the weather is at its hottest, like it was this summer. You're lost in the woods for 3 days. For 3 days, you didn't have a toothbrush or toothpaste. For 3 days, you didn't have no water. For 3 days, you didn't have nothing to clean up with, no deodorant, no change of clothes, or nothing. And after 3 days, wearing the same socks, and the same underwear, and the same bra, and the same t-shirt, and the same everything, they find you. Ain't you glad they found you? You get home, and you get in the shower, and you rinse off, and lather up, and you rinse off, and you lather up, and you rinse off, and you lather up, and you rinse off, and you soap up, and lather, and rinse off, and finally you get nice and good and clean again, and you feel so good. Now let me ask you, after you did all of that, would you put back on your dirty socks and underwear and t-shirt you've been wearing for 3 days in the middle of the summer? No, you would not. Anybody that has the Holy Ghost and refuses the baptism in water in Jesus' name, it's the same as taking a bath and putting on your dirty clothes again. So you need the baptism in Jesus' name, and you get baptized in the name of this heaven of a man who went to the cross and died for you. The first man is of the earth, earthy, but the second man is the Lord from heaven. And the second man, his name is Jesus. The man of sin, he's a hell of a man. But let me tell you about my Jesus, because my Jesus is a heaven of a man. He is such a heaven of a man, he got a place in heaven just for me, and a place in heaven just for you. You belong in heaven. You were designed to go to heaven. God chose you to go to heaven. And like I said on last evening, the Lord didn't save you to send you to hell. He could have sent you to hell without saving you. So I would encourage you, believe the Bible. Obey the Bible. Study the Bible. Delight in the Bible. Meditate in the Bible. Understand the Bible. Love the Bible. And worship Jesus, that heaven of a man. Jesus is the center attractive person in the church. In conclusion, the Christian faith and the Christian idea is the only religious concept the world has ever seen that is not centered in a philosophy, a doctrine, a dogma, a moral code, an ethical code, a set of rules, or a set of principles. The Christian faith is centered in a hymn, and that hymn is Jesus. Now listen to the egocentric Jesus using the law of personal appeal. Jesus said in St. John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. I, me. You can't talk like that. In the first place, you ain't never died for nobody and wouldn't if you could. Wouldn't if you would have and wouldn't if you could have. Jesus said in St. John 7:38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me. Jesus kept on and always put the emphasis upon his own self. You know how come? Because Jesus knew that everything that we need is in Him, that heaven of a man. That heaven of a man has in Him everything that you need. Who do you know other than Jesus ever touched your life? You can say that they've been to you a person, a place, a thing, a ceremony, and an event. Nobody. The scripture that Jock read, Hebrews 1 and 3, Jesus is a person, so we know Him. In Galatians 3 and 27, Jesus is a place, and we're in Him. 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, Jesus is a thing, and we have Him. Acts 2:38, Jesus is a ceremony. We've been baptized in His name. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Jesus is an event. He's coming back to get us. If He's a person, He's a who. He's a place. He's a where. He's a thing. He's a what. He's a ceremony. He's a why. He's an even. He's a when. Only Jesus Christ can be a person, place, thing, ceremony, and an even, or a who, what, when, where, and a why. And you know why He can do all that? Because He is one heaven of a man.